Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of God for the people of God. So the great apostle Paul suffered from a thorn in his flesh. Lots of debate about what he meant by that. We weren't given any details or particulars about it. Most agree that it was some form of physical ailment. Some think maybe his eyesight wasn't what it could be. Maybe it was declining. Maybe it was deteriorating. We're not really sure. But we do know, as he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he prayed for it. He prayed for the healing. He prayed and prayed and prayed. 3 times he prayed for it. But it never came to be. He had to deal with it. For years, Paul prayed for others to be healed, and they were. Acts chapter 19, the Bible tells us that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So one time, Paul was teaching, and a young man fell out of the second story window, fell to the ground, fell to his death. People rushed to help him, but he died there on the spot. Paul came to that young man. His name was Eutychus, prayed for him. Eutychus was brought back to life. Paul prayed for others, and they were healed. But Paul prayed for his own healing, and this ailment, this thorn in the flesh, did not happen. Instead, he suffered with it. That's one of the things that makes life hard to understand. God is good, we say, all the time, God is good. And yet, if that's true, why is there so much pain in this world? Why is there even any suffering in this world if God is good? And yet, we know in our world there is tremendous pain. There's physical pain, there's injuries, there's sickness, there's disease, and there always has been. There's emotional pain, heartache, grief, sadness, anxiety. Always has been. Today we might label that mental health issues. There's spiritual pain, deep wounds in our soul that come from attacks that ridicule or diminish or demean our faith. Jesus told his disciples to expect that. Expect pain. Expect hardship. The night before he was crucified in John chapter 16, Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trials. In this world, you'll have tribulation." He was explaining one of the reasons that faith is hard. Suffering. Suffering is difficult. It's not enjoyable. It's uncomfortable. It makes us miserable. We like comfortable. You know, we work hard to earn a comfortable living for ourselves. We make every effort to help make others comfortable. We bring a newborn baby home and we do everything we can in our power to make him or her comfortable, wrap them in a comfortable blanket, place them in a comfortable crib, surround them with comfortable sights and sounds and a comfortable nursery. The other end of life, for an older parent or a grandparent who is struggling just to make it to the next day, we do everything in our power to make them comfortable. Wrap them in a comfortable blanket. Place them in a comfortable bed. Administer comfort-inducing medications. From beginning to end in our life, we want to be comfortable, and we want others to be comfortable. Faith is not like that. Faith is hard. There's nothing comfortable about faith. Believing is easy. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, that's easy. Romans 10, 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's easy. It's easy to believe. It's hard to live out what we believe. And that's what faith is. Faith is living out the things that we believe. Believing is not the same thing as faith. The two are different. One of them is about accepting the truth. The other is about applying that truth to our life. Accepting or believing is easy. Applying or faith is not. And faith is hard partly because of this idea that suffering is fundamental to our life. You think about, and we've been thinking about the hard aspects of faith this summer. You think about how hard it is to persevere and stay faithful. Think about how hard it is to repent, to change. Think about how hard it is to surrender and obey, to make sacrifices. How hard it is to be holy, how hard it is to believe the unbelievable. We're taking a closer look at those things because living out what we believe brings those things into play in our life. The good news is that God has shown us a pattern to help us understand those hard things about our faith, and then how to deal with them, how to incorporate them, how to overcome any obstacles that there might be to growing in our faith, in our relationship with God, and our journey in this life. And that pattern we've seen is basically four things. There's an affirmation, something about what is true, what is maybe helpful and positive, even in the midst of whatever difficulty there might be, an affirmation. And then there's a hesitation. Why is this hard? Why is it difficult? Why don't we like it? And then there's an invitation from God to understand what it's all about and to do something about it. And that's the final piece of the pattern is action. Affirmation, hesitation, invitation, and action. And that's true about this whole idea of suffering as well. Part of the reason why our Christian faith is difficult is because it requires suffering. Last week we looked at sacrifice. Sacrifice is hard because it's inconvenient. Suffering is hard because it's uncomfortable. The two are different. Sacrifice is something that we do. We make a choice to give up things in order to make sure that Jesus remains our number one priority. That's sacrifice. Suffering is something that's done to us. We usually don't have a choice in the matter. It may result from decisions that we make, but it comes from the outside. It's external or it's some unwanted circumstance. Sacrifice comes from within, under our control. Suffering comes from without, outside of our control. And suffering like sacrifice is part of what makes faith difficult. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with suffering? We go back to the pattern. And the first thing we look at is affirmation. What affirmation is there in Scripture? What affirmation is there about suffering? Well, this isn't going to sound much like affirmation. It's not going to sound very affirming. But the truth is, everyone suffers. Everyone. Everyone experiences some sort of difficulty, hardship, uncomfortableness in this world. And no one understands that more than Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer many things. All the Gospels talk about Jesus suffering. And all the Gospels talk about Jesus talking to his disciples about suffering. Matthew 16, 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Even in the early church's preaching, Acts chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says God foretold through all the prophets, and that's in the Old Testament, through all the prophets that the Messiah would suffer. And of course, probably the premier chapter on the Messiah suffering is Isaiah 53, where it talks about the Messiah being pierced and crushed and punished and wounded for us. By his stripes, by his pain, by his suffering, we experience healing. So the Lord understands suffering, and he feels our pain, the universal experience common to all people. You know, sometimes people speculate on what is something that everybody who's ever lived and will ever live experiences. Is it laughter? Is it inspiration? Does music, is that the universal language? Maybe it's love. Love is something that everyone in the world who's ever lived and will ever live experiences. Although those are nice to imagine, none of those are true. The truth is, it's hardship, it's pain, it's suffering that everyone in the world who has ever lived and will ever live experiences. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5:9. He says, you know that the family of believers, the church throughout the world, is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So there's no one that's excluded. Believer, non-believer, doesn't matter. Human beings experience suffering. If you fall into that category, anyone in here not a human being? Okay. Yeah, if you fall into that category, you'll experience suffering. Adam and Eve, expelled out of the Garden of Eden, both were told their lives would be full of pain. Every hero in the Bible experiences suffering. Joseph and Moses and David and Ruth. Come to the New Testament, Mary, John, James, Paul, Peter, they all experienced suffering. Jesus experienced physical torture of the crucifixion, the emotional anguish of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, spiritual agony of enduring the wrath of God on the cross. The Lord gets it. He understands us. He understands our suffering. Now, like I said, that's not very affirming. We might take some consolation in knowing that God understands us. But it's what's true about suffering. The hesitation is the easy part. That's easy to understand. Who wants to be sick? Who wants to be in pain? Who wants to be persecuted? Who wants to feel rejected? Who wants to have their heart broken? Who wants to live under the burden of fear or punishment? Suffering, besides being uncomfortable, is not any fun at all. It sucks the wind out of life. You ever have the wind knocked out of you? You ever have something happen to you, fall down, or there's a lot of things that can make it happen, but man, when all of a sudden you want to breathe and you can't, that's scary. And oftentimes that's what suffering can do to us spiritually and emotionally. Suck the life right out of us. Psalm 6, verse 6. The psalmist said, I'm tired of all this suffering. I'm so tired. My bed has been floating 40 days and 40 nights on the flood of my tears. My mattress is soaked, soggy with tears. The sockets of my eyes are black holes. Jesus even cries out in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, praying to the Heavenly Father. If it's possible, not my will, but thy will be done. But if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this suffering pass. Jesus knew how hard it would be. He knew it would be incredibly burdensome and uncomfortable. That's the hesitation. We don't want to experience that. We don't want to feel that. So when it comes to suffering, what's the invitation? And oftentimes when we think about suffering, our mind goes to maybe the one who, outside of Jesus, in Scripture, suffered the most. And we think of Job in the Old Testament. And we think of all that he suffered. Losing children, family members, losing his wealth, losing his health. Just, he lost everything. And so usually we think of Job, and then that leads us to say, well, okay, the invitation to me must be just to be patient, just to hang in there, be patient, this too shall pass. But in this passage of Scripture from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another kind of invitation. Yeah, patience is part of it. But there's a different invitation. It's the invitation to look at suffering differently. To change our attitude, to change our thinking about suffering. Paul was suffering from pain, physical pain. He called it torment. He used a really strong word. Really bothered him. He prayed and prayed and prayed that God would fix it for him. He says three times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. And then in verse 9, there's this word, but. But the Lord had a different idea. But the Lord wanted something different from Paul's perspective on the situation. God had a different agenda. He'd heard Paul's prayer. He wasn't ignoring him, and sometimes we think that. We're uncomfortable, we're in pain, or someone we love is uncomfortable in pain. We're praying to God, and nothing seems to be happening. And so we think, wait, you know, my prayers are hitting the ceiling. They're not going very far. That's not it at all. God heard Paul's prayer for his healing. Instead, God wanted Paul to adjust his attitude about his pain. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That amazing grace that we sing about, that amazing grace that we stand on day in and day out, that amazing grace that greets us every single morning is completely sufficient to help you, to meet your needs, to get you what you need to get through this time of pain, heartache, abuse, trouble, persecution, suffering. The first step in dealing with any suffering is to trust God. The truth is that no matter what we're going through, God is in it with us. No matter what shadowy valley we walk through, God is with me. His rod and his staff, they, what? Anyone? Yeah, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. See, there's the opposite of suffering. That's what we need when we go through suffering, is this sweet application of God's comfort. May not take the thorn of the flesh, may not take that away, but we'll have what we need. We'll have his rod, his staff. They comfort me. It's not they will lead me around the valley of pain and heartache and persecution and abuse and tragedy and illness and disease so I don't have to experience that. That's not what it says in Psalm 23. It says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God's going to be there right with me, walking through it with me. Not giving me a detour around it, but walking with me through it. And that's what matters the most. It matters because most often the landscape of our journey doesn't change just like that. Even though we wish it would, to make it more comfortable, to make it easier, we wish our journey wasn't so full of valleys of shadows of death. But what it will change is the traveler. It'll change me. Knowing that God is with me, that his rod and his staff, that his presence is there with me to comfort me, I can go through this. I can do this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's what's most important. There's a young man in his 20s, just at the outset of his life, just getting ready to get out on his own, and wondered, what's in store for me in the future? I wonder. So he decided he was going to go to a fortune teller. He walked into the fortune teller and said, I want to know what's going to happen in my life. Can you tell me? And the fortune teller looked into her crystal ball, and she said, yes, I can see your future. You will be broke and unhappy for 37 till you're 37. 17 more years till you're 37. Oh, he said, well, then I'll be happy. Then it'll change for me. And she said, no, you'll still be broke, but you'll be used to it by then. Sometimes we're still broke, even though we wish we were healed. And yet, God's grace is sufficient for us and can comfort us in our brokenness. Once Paul accepted the truth that he'd heard from God, he applied it in his life. That's where the therefore. There's a couple of therefores in here. Paul hears what God has to say to him, hears his word, and decides to take some action, decides to respond faithfully. Once he believed what God said, put his faith in gear, Paul decided to take God up on his invitation and look differently at his pain. And here's what he said. He said, I'm going to boast all the more gladly now in my weakness. Paul said, I'm going to count it a blessing when I am weak, because then I am strong. And there's two pieces of this counting it a blessing. There's two reasons he thought it was a blessing. And usually it's the last thing we think of when we're suffering. Oh, this is a great blessing. We don't think of it that way. But what this passage of Scripture is trying to help us see is that you can. Not that you would rejoice in it. We're not happy about sufferings. And by the way, can we get over the idea that happiness is the goal in life? Can we just move past that? I mean, that is so not God's plan for us. That the goal of our life is to be happy. We need to get past that. And it's hard for us as Christians to do that because our whole world is focused on that. Everything in our world, especially here in America, everything is focused on, hey, got to be happy. You want to be happy? Don't worry. Be happy. Oh, my child's not happy. I must do everything I can in my power to make my child happy. Well, I don't think that's the goal in life. Our suffering is an opportunity for the Lord to work his power in our life. I will boast, Paul said, all the more gladly in my weaknesses. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. That was in the first chapter of this same 2 Corinthians. The very first chapter, Paul talks about if we're going to suffer, we're also going to be comforted by Jesus. And then he gets to the end of the 2 Corinthians and he's writing about his own personal suffering. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why would James say that? Because he knows that whenever we face trials, God's going to show up. That's the best part of life. That's the goal in life, to walk hand in hand with God. No matter how we're feeling, no matter what our circumstances, no matter if we're on the mountaintop or down in the valley, the goal in life is to put your hand in God's hand and walk with him faithfully every step of the way. Nobody said it was going to be easy, and suffering is one of the things that makes it hard. But when we do that, we get through those hard times. God shows up. His power is made perfect in our weaknesses. One of the things I enjoy the most is playing golf. It's one of my habits. It's been a bad habit for a long time. But do you know about the golf ball and its development? Early on, and you remember golf was it was invented in Scotland years and years and years ago, centuries ago. But there was a time early on when golf balls were very smooth. The surface was all smooth. They're like ping pong balls. But as every golfer would tell you, whenever you hit the ball, it doesn't always work out perfectly. And so a ball might hit a tree, hit a stone, hit a rock, hit something, and start to cut it up and chip it up. Well, people started playing with those cut up and chipped up golf balls and found out that they flew straighter and flew longer when there was defects in the surface of the golf ball. And that's what led to the typical golf ball today. If you notice, there's a lot of dimples in the golf ball. That's so you can control it. That's, you know, professionals can make it, no, I can't, but professionals can make it go left or right. They can make a lot of backspin on it. And the only reason they can do that is because there's dimples, there's little holes in the surface of the golf ball. If it was completely smooth, you couldn't control it. There's a life lesson there. Our life requires cuts and scratches and dimples so that we can live a life that stays on the straight and narrow, stays on the intended path where God hid it. Life's dimples make us better. I said there were two things that were the reason Paul counts his suffering a blessing. The second one is that it just made him stronger. I delight in weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecution, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So suffering, according to this passage of Scripture, is a way we grow stronger. In fact, it's the only way for us to grow. It's the only way for us to grow in patience, if you think about it. The only way for us to grow in wisdom and perseverance. It's the only way for us to mature as a complete and whole human being. Psalm 119, verse 71, "My suffering was good for me. It taught me to pay attention to your word." Romans chapter 5, verse 3, "We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Affirmation, hesitation, invitation to look at things, our suffering, differently. And action, count it a blessing. Count it a joy. One of my other interests is aviation. I love flying. I love everything to do with flight. And several years ago, I watched a TV program called a first man on the moon. So it was about Neil Armstrong. And in that interview, Neil Armstrong talked about flying the X-15. When I was probably 10, 11, 12 years old, I made a mock-up out of cardboard of the X-15 cockpit. I just wanted to sit in it and see what it felt like. I've actually seen one. They have one at Wright-Patt Air Force Museum. There were three of them. One of them's crashed, and Wright-Patt has the second one. Neil Armstrong flew one. The X-15 was dropped from the B-52. B-52 dropped it when it was about 45,000 feet in altitude, dropped the X-15. The pilot hit the button, and the huge rocket that was most of what the plane was all about took off. Neil Armstrong flew it, at that point, faster than any other man had ever flown, 4,500 miles an hour. That's just mind-boggling. And he flew it higher than anybody else had ever flown. He got it up to 67 miles higher than anybody else had ever flown a plane. The Earth's atmosphere, according to NASA and other scientists, ends at about 62 miles high. Neil Armstrong was flying the X-15 at 67 miles high, although he said it really wasn't flying because he couldn't control the plane at that height. You might think, you could control it up to that height. How come you couldn't control it past there? Reason was, there's no atmosphere up there. There's nothing for the plane to bite into. That was his words. There's nothing for the wings, the aerodynamics, the tail, the rudder, the ailerons. There's nothing for the plane to bite into. It needs the friction of the atmosphere. When a plane wants to turn in the tail, there's a thing called the rudder. And the rudder goes one way or the other, depending on how the pilot wants to turn. And if there's no resistance, there's no atmosphere, turning the rudder doesn't do a thing. Not a thing. So Neil Armstrong said he was really glad when he got back down into the atmosphere so he could control the plane. What God's trying to tell Paul. Without some resistance in our life, without some friction in our life, we can't go where God wants us to go. Our life can't move in the fullness of being human without some kind of resistance, some kind of friction. Suffering is necessary. As uncomfortable as it is, as much as we try to avoid it, suffering is necessary for our life to be fully human, fully mature. My prayer for all of us is we'll be willing to take a look at the hard things in our life and celebrate that God's grace is sufficient for us in those times. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Lord, we thank you this morning that we've been reminded of your great love for us. As hard as it is to say thank you for the suffering in our life, we want to be able to say with Paul that we boast in those hard times because we know your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so we ask for more grace to be able to see things that way, to be able to adjust our attitude, to take on whatever hardships, whatever suffering comes our way, knowing that your rod, your staff, your presence, they help us through the valleys of the shadows that we walk through. Thank you, God, for your power, your presence, your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.